But there in the book of Ruth, I'll give you a chance to get there. And we're just going to take a look at some of these, just a few verses this morning. Ruth is a different book from all other books in the Bible. I mean, it's really a different kind of book. And boy, but what a wonderful, wonderful story it gives. And what a challenge it has for you and I as Christians. What a challenge it presents to us. Look, if you would, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible said, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now we're going to leave off reading right there, and we're just going to use those verses this morning as text verses today. And I want to ask you a question. Where do you want to live? If you could live, most of us have in our mind, we've got a picture of the place. If I could live wherever I wanted to live, and we've got this picture in our mind, all right? And we can see this place. We've already maybe got the house designed and laid out, you know. And everybody's different. Brother Whitaker, who pastors out in Pocatello, Idaho, there's something wrong with him. Mentally, he's got mental problems. And I say that because he loves concrete. I mean, he just loves cement. He loves a big city and loves to be in the middle of a city. And he said, yeah, that I think his dream house would be on the 15th floor of some apartment building in some massive downtown area. You know, now I look at a person like that and think, man, you got more than a screw loose, all right? I just can't imagine that. That's not anything like I'd want and imagine. But everybody's different. Everybody's different. From time to time, I see this on the internet. There'll be a picture, maybe, or a collage of pictures. And they'd say, you know, which house would you want to live in, A, B, C, or D? And maybe one of them's like on the beach, you know. One of them maybe is in the forest on a cabin, you know. Maybe one's nestled up against the mountains. And another one maybe sitting on this lake and all of that kind of stuff. And people vote, you know, where they'd like to live. And but we've got that picture in our mind. And I think about those pictures on the internet. People usually vote based on the idea they get from that carefully framed picture. They think that'd be a great place to live. Maybe it's on that lake, you know, that cabin on that lake right there at the lake, you know, and you think, boy, what a place to live that would be. But, or maybe it's on some river, but you don't think about what's next to it. But it could be a strip mine. You know, some big open pit mine, all that dust and everything. But if you carefully frame the picture, you can leave all of that out. I've seen pictures of houses that, man, it looks like, boy, that's a nice little cottage. Be good to live there. Then they show you a different view from out, and it's right in the middle of the freeway, goes on both sides of the house, all right? You ever seen those kind of deals, you know? Hey, but if you frame it just tight enough, you don't see all of that, you know? Hey, but we've got that idea. Well, I say this to you. Elimelech, in our passage of Scripture today, had a choice. He had a choice about where he was going to live. And I just want to take this, all right, and look at the story and see, well, where do you want to live, all right? Where would you want to live? Our song in the songbook says, "I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. Praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry." But we look at that and we think, oh, that'd be good. Well, where would you really choose to live? Because it is, number one, I want you to see, it's a choice. It is a choice. The Bible makes it plain that Elimelech had a distinct choice, okay? I want you to look at the Scriptures with me right there, all right? He was a man of Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, Judah. That was where he lived. Bethlehem was the town. It'd be like us saying Fort Worth, Texas, all right? Bethlehem, Judah, all right? But those words in the Bible, they had meaning. The word Bethlehem, I'm told, means house of bread. house of bread. Man, that's talking about provision. That's talking about food, something to eat. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm interested in stuff to eat, okay? Man, the one thing God gave me was a marvelous appetite, okay? Matter of fact, he gave me enough appetite for at least two people. And so I struggle because of that. But hey, the house of bread, what a wonderful thing. And the word Judah means praise. So what a place to live, praising God in the house of bread. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to live? Man, the place of promise blessing, the place of promise provision. He had a choice. He could live there. He had a choice. He could live there. Now, on the other hand, there was Moab. Moab. And Moab, just in case you don't know, it was a very unholy nation. Moab was that kind of place, all right? Moab was the result of the incestuous relationship and sin of Lot with his oldest daughter. The Bible tells us about that in Genesis chapter 19. If you're not familiar with it, you make a note of it, you go home, you can read that this afternoon. But that was the beginning of Moab, all right? That son that was born was named Moab, and a nation grew up that was there. It was a land of idol worshipers, a land of people who worshiped idols. They were a land of people that were anything but friendly towards anything that was godly. All right? Just absolute opposite, okay? Just absolute. You talk about a cut and dried choice, this was a cut and dried choice. You want to live in the house of bread, or you want to live down there among the idol worshipers? Where do you want to live, okay? No gray areas. Everybody today likes to color everything gray. Not black and white. No, it's gray. Oh, no, you can forget that, all right? Hey, there was an obvious difference between these two dwelling places. Anybody could see it. They sat on opposite ends, if you will, of the religious and moral spectrum. One, a place where the folks were known for serving God. The other, a place where they were known for not serving God. Hey, that was a choice. That was the options. But wait a minute, before you make a choice, you need to realize there's a commandment. There's a commandment. Look, anytime you face or you're considering making any kind of major move, major choice, you're wise to consider what God says about it. Man, you need to seek Him. You need to seek Him. And you say, well, does the Bible give any kind of direction that influenced my move? That you ought to check that out. You'll check that out. You'll see, does the Bible have anything to say? I'm thinking about this big move. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say about it? This change in my life, you know? Well, it definitely had something to say about the situation right here. All right? Hey, by the way, it usually does for you too. Usually will for you too. If you have a move, there's things you ought to consider. I remember when my son was going to move to Arkansas. They went and they looked for a church. That's what he should have looked for first. They did. You ought to go, hey, you ought not to move somewhere where there's no church. And unless you're planning to start one when you get there, all right? You ought not to move to a place where there's no church. You got a family and they can serve God. You ought to do it. Hey, you ought to check that out. All right? So it's important. Now, you said, what was the commandment then here? What did God say? Well, let me just remind you, Bethlehem was in Judah. All right? Bethlehem. Now, that's the land God had promised to His people. You with me? That's the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants forever. You read that in Genesis chapter 12. He said, there's this land, I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give it to your descendants forever. And it was a no conditional promise. It was laid down there to Abraham. And God said, I'll give you this land. That was the land where Bethlehem, Judah was, all right? It was in that promised land. It was the land that Moses and Joshua brought the people of God out of Egypt and brought them to the land of Canaan. That was the land. What was that? They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness just trying to get into that land, all right, because of their sin, but it was there, and it was that land, the Bible said, flowing with milk and honey. God said, this is a land for you. I've given it to you. It is your land. It's the land we call the promised land. The promised land. The land God promised to the Israelites. The land God had given them. Hey, there is no doubt, no doubt, that was the place where they were to be. You with me? No doubt. The command of God said, this is where you're supposed to be. Well, let's look at the other side of the coin. Well, what about Moab? Well, the Bible has an interesting thing to say about Moab. I want you to take your Bible to the book of Psalms. I want you to go to two Psalms, okay? I want you to go to two Psalms. Psalms 108. Psalm 108 and Psalm 60. I'll just give you a chance to get there. We're not in a hurry. I told you we're going to keep you a long time, so I'm not. But Psalm 60 and Psalm 108. Okay, get those two places. And I just kind of want to notice, maybe you can figure out some way to do it. I can take my Bible and I can push this page over this way, and I got Psalms 60 right here, and I got Psalm 108 right here. Okay, with me? Psalm 60, look at verse 8, and look at Psalm 108, verse 9. You got it? Look at that first thing. Moab is my washpot. Moab is my washpot. Now, the Bible tells us that Canaan, where Bethlehem, Judah was the promised land. That was the promised land God promised to his children, all right? His people. It was there. Then he says, Moab, on the other hand, is my washpot. Now, it says it twice so you can't miss it, all right? It says it twice so you don't miss it. Moab is my washpot. Now, who in their right mind would choose to live in such a place? He said, what do you mean? Well, washpot. Well, when everything, a washpot's what you put stuff in to clean stuff, right? So when you got it clean, you pull it out, everything, all the filth, right there in the pot. All right? Hey, where you want to live? You want to live over here in the promised land, or you want to live over here in the filth of the garbage can, the wash pot? Oh, I want the wash pot. I don't think so. I don't think so. Hey, if you had the opportunity, to live right on the Trinity River, right here in Fort Worth, or some stream where you can actually see through the water. Now, which would you choose? Oh, put me on that old muddy, nasty-looking Trinity. Not me. No, no. Put me down on Hickey's Creek in Florida. Man, that water was crystal clear. Yeah, you could see the bottom. You could have flipped a quarter off in there, and it was over my head. I don't know how deep it was, but you could have told if it was head or tails. Hey, put me on Hickey's Creek. Don't put my house on Trinity. That old nasty-looking place, all right? Hey, my friend, can I just say this? The choice should be easy to make, don't you think? Don't you think I'd make that choice easy? I mean, hey, who wouldn't rather live in the house of bread rather than some nasty wash pot? Who wouldn't rather live there? I mean, there it is. Why wouldn't you want to live in the land of promise than in the land of promiscuity and perversion? That was Moab. It's your choice. Why is there a problem? Now, if you're a careful reader or a careful listener, I know you're sitting there saying, now wait a minute, preacher. There was a little more involved. You're leaving out a key part. Go back with me to Ruth chapter 1. I didn't leave this out. We're coming back to it. Ruth chapter 1, all right? Ruth chapter 1. I want you to go back and take a look. He said, what part did you leave out? Well, hey, here we are. You got a choice between the promised land or the washpot. It's up to you. House of bread, washpot, where you want to live. He said, preacher, you're not being fair. Look at the circumstance. Verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Preacher, you left that out. You just glossed over that. Yeah, the things were tough in Bethlehem, Judah. There was a famine. Circumstances. You're right. There was a famine in the land. And that famine included the land that was called the house of bread. You say, well, see there, those circumstances. Now I want to say this to you. There's never been a time when circumstances made it permissible for me or you or anybody else to disregard the command of God. Period. Period. But we're the best circumstance arguers there's ever been. We pick it up when we're young. We have a Christian school. We had a Christian school for 47 years. I've heard all kinds of excuses. 47 years. What's the deal here? How come you didn't do your homework? Well, I'll tell you. And you go into this story. And I loved it when they'd tell me on Monday I didn't have time over the weekend. I said, all right, you're telling me you didn't have 30 minutes anywhere. No, we're busy. We're busy. Really? Did you turn the TV on? Well, I guarantee you there was 30 minutes. But see, we're good at emphasizing the circumstances. We're good at finding the conditions. Now, preacher, you just got to understand we can't do that because here this and this and this is going on. And you just pick anything you want to. Preacher, I can't be faithful in church because we've got this or this or this. Preacher, I can't give because I got this or this or this. I got these bills. Sell some of that junk you got. Get rid of those bills, all right? I'm just telling you, we've got all these reasons why we don't obey what God says. We've got to be careful about that. There is no circumstance that qualifies and makes it okay for me or you to disobey what God says. There is absolutely no circumstance. There's no situation. There's nothing like that. There's no condition out there that says it's okay. But far too many professing Christians are real quick to depart from the will of God when certain situations or circumstances give them what they consider to be justification. I can justify. Preacher, I can tell you why I did that. Well, it's not so important you tell me, but I just want to know, can you explain it to God? Hey, you know, you and I need to realize something. We don't have to satisfy, you don't need to satisfy the preacher with your comment. You don't need to satisfy somebody else. You don't need, it's not the husband, it's not the wife you need to satisfy. The one you need to satisfy is God. You've got to face Him with your story. Don't come to me, all right? Now, I realize people look at me and say, you're this awful dogmatic. Well, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. By the way, there was a famine in the land. You realize most of the time in the Bible, a famine comes for one of two reasons. One, it comes to judge sin. It comes as a judgment on sin. Now, I remind you, look back there and you got Ruth open, chapter 1, verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, that's the book of Judges, all right? Right in front of the book of Ruth. Look at the last verse in the end of Judges. The very last verse at the end of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'll do what I want to do the way I want to do it because I think it's right. Hey, you read through the book of Judges and you find the people would get away from God, God would send them a deliverer. They'd straighten up, and it wasn't long after that deliverer was dead, they messed up again, and they'd get messed up, boy, have all kinds of trouble. They'd cry out to God, God send them a deliverer. And that story was told over and over and over in the book of Judges, all right? So at some point in that time, God sent a famine. God sent a famine. That famine was a judgment on their sin, okay? It was a judgment on their sin. Now, sometimes a famine, I believe, and sometimes can come as a test of the faith of that individual. Listen, God will see to it your faith gets tested. God will see to it your faith gets tested. What? And it may not be a famine. It could be situations, circumstances, conditions that you didn't anticipate, you didn't expect, you weren't looking for, but God sends them to you. You said, well, He's punishing me. No, but He's allowing your faith to be tested. Well, why would He do that? To strengthen it. Just that simple. Now, you young people here can't appreciate what I'm fixing to say. You young people can't appreciate it. But folks that's got a little more mileage on them, I'll say it like that. Folks that have been in this world a little bit longer, if you get down for a while, and I mean you're confined to a bed for several days on end, when you finally get out of that bed, you're going to find out, man, I'm weak as a cat. Just don't have that zip that I had. Now, why? Because we've lost that muscle tone. Why? Because you weren't using them. We go to the gym. Now, I don't know why you go to the gym, all right? Maybe you go so you can impress everybody with your physique. Since I believe you ought to cover up that nasty-looking hide of yours, I don't think anybody else ought to see that, all right? But, hey, you know, go to the gym to strengthen. Why? What do? You test those muscles. Why? You put that test on. Why? You want them stronger. You want them stronger. Listen, God allows tests to come in your life to strengthen you. To strengthen you. Listen to me. When you flee the test, you fail the test. When you flee the test, you fail the test. Elimelech fled. Hey, there's a famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They've got food in Moab. We're going there. Now, we're just going to sojourn for a little while. Hey, he fled the test. He failed the test. If you try to flee judgment, it will follow you. You think for a moment, well, I can run from God's judgment. It'll follow you. You cannot escape it. But can I say this to you? See, our problem is we're so like Elimelech. We say, I know that I've got the place. This is where I'm supposed to be, but it looks better over there. And I'm going over there just for a little bit. Hey, can I say this to you? The God who can take care of you in the good times can take care of you the same way in the bad times. The God who can get you through the triumph can take you through the tragedy. That same God's able to do that, all right? The Bible said that he can, there's a question in Psalms, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, he sure can. He sure can. And by the way, if he can furnish a table in the wilderness, he can certainly do it during the famine. He could do it. He said, well, what do you expect Elimelech to do? Just stay there and tough it out? Yes. What he should have done. The whole country didn't get up and leave. Everybody didn't get up and leave. He should have stuck it out. He should have done what? He said, well, you should trust God. Listen, you may go through a time in this world of testing. You may be put in a time of trouble and problems. And the thing to do is not flee, but the thing to do is go to God and trust Him to get you through it. Get on your face with Him and say, Lord, I need you to get me through it. I'm sticking with you. I'm going to stick with you. It's not the time to run from God. It's the time to run to God. It's not the time to run away from where He wants you and He's told you to be. It's time to snuggle up with Him and say, Lord, I'm right here. I'm going to stay here because this is where you told me to be, and I'm counting on you to take care of me. I read that mission letter from Brother Levita. It came yesterday. And I read that letter, and in the red letter, he said, we've got these challenges coming and making that move. And he said, but we figure God will take care of us there just like He has all these years right here in Honduras. He'll still do it. He can still do it. He said, don't know how He's going to do it, but we believe He'll do it. You know, I believe that too. I believe God will take care of you. I believe you and I need to quit. We need to quit looking at the circumstances, and we must not quit serving God and trusting Him because of the circumstances. Yeah, but those conditions you don't understand. No, you don't understand God. You don't understand him. You just check it out. I want you to know it's better to live in the promised land during a famine than out of the will of God in the midst of plenty. Better to live in the will of God. Now, I didn't say it was easier, but I said it's better. You know, I think about the three Hebrews, the one we know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think about those three fellows. And I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, oftentimes we know the end of the story, so we don't think about what it was in the beginning of the story. We don't think about the challenge it was to be told, you will do what we say, or you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. That you have a choice, obey us, or in that furnace you go, all right? And we look at it, and I read that story, knowing the end of it, but I read that story and I hear those fellows say, hey, we're not careful to answer you. He said, our God will deliver us. But if not, we ain't going to serve that God. You see, we leave that if not sometimes out. Those three fellows were saying, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the conditions are, we're going to do what's right. We're going to do what God wants us to do. Now, it wasn't easy. I don't tell you this. It was in the fire where they had the company of the Son of God himself. It was there in that fire. I mean, you read there, you check out the scriptures. And it said, well, they came and said to the king, now we threw three in, but there's four in there. And I don't know what it was, but that fourth one stood out because even that observer said, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Hey, that's who's in there. They had never known what it was to enjoy the presence of him had they not been willing to go through it, okay? Not go through it. Now, I'm not saying to you that you ought to look forward to being thrown into a bonfire, okay? But I'm saying to you this, man, the temptation may come, the trouble may come, the challenge may come, and you may be tempted to leave the place God wants you to be and just think, I'm going over there and sojourn for a little bit. But you need to realize if you want to be where God is, you better stay where God wants you. You better stay where he wants you, all right? Hey, he'll go through the test with you. He'll go through the fire with you. He'll go through the circumstances with you if you'll just trust him. Trust him, but you've got to trust him, all right? You've got to put your faith in him. You said, man, that takes a lot. Oh, we do it all the time. My favorite illustration is you get on an airplane. You get into an airliner. You don't know anything about the pilot. You say, well, he's certified. Have you seen the papers? Did you go in there and say, hey, man, before we get on here, let me see your pilot's license? I'm just checking to make sure you're qualified to fly this airplane before I get in here. No, you say, preacher, we don't do that. I know you just trust the pilot. Fellow, you've never seen. You don't know. You've never met. Well, preacher, they've got rules. How many times have you heard about people getting around the rules? I mean, being able to just fake their way through. How do you know that's not the fellow sitting up there behind the controls in that airplane? How do you know that's not him? The fellow knows a little bit about it, not everything about it. You trust him. You trust him. I got a friend, told you about my friend Greg Colvin. He's visited with us in church once. Oh, a few times, actually, a couple of times. But he bought an airplane. And he told me, he said, won't you come fly with me? Now, you got to understand something. At that time, I was really afraid to fly. Okay, I was afraid to fly. But I was too chicken to tell him I'm a chicken, all right? So I didn't want to say, I ain't going with you because I ain't getting that stupid airplane. But so finally I said, okay, all right, I'll go. Well, he had me, didn't think about it at the time, but he had me come meet him at a different strip than where he kept the plane. And I didn't even think about it. Didn't think, but he said, yeah, I'll land right there. He said, I'll meet you there. So he landed, taxied up, hopped in the plane. We flew around. It was a couple years later before the thought occurred to me. And I asked him, I said, that first time I flew in that airplane with you, I said, you didn't even have a pilot's license, did you? He laughed. Nope. Nope. He said, what are you saying, preacher? I trusted him. Dumb thing to do. But I trusted him. We trust people, but you can't trust God. Well, there's a circumstance. Okay. There's a famine. Yeah, been famines before. Well, there's trouble. I understand there's trouble. Other people have had trouble. I just want to encourage you not to run at the first sign of distress unless you're running to Him. But whatever you do, don't run from Him. Don't think, I'm going somewhere else. What a mistake. What a mistake. Elimelech made a mistake when he left the house of bread during a famine. Made a mistake. Should have known better. By the way, I believe he did know better. But he did it anyway. He did it anyway. Hey, where do you want to live? Where do you want to live? Yeah, I know. Home on the range. Where never is heard a discouraging word. And the skies are not cloudy all day. Well, it don't work that way on this earth. Not going to work that way. But that's what we dream about. So where do you want to live? Well, if I can, I want to dwell there in the house of bread. But every now and then, I'm going to go jump in that wash pot. Are you crazy? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? Come on. Where do you want to live? Hey, you say, well, I'm living on the mountain. Hey, songwriter said the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. God help us to know that. Hey, it's not going to be a bed of roses all the time. Life is not. There's going to be some challenges. The Lord may allow them tests to come your way to test your faith. That's not the time to run from the will of God. That's the time to get with Him and stay with Him. If there's a fire, He'll be in the fire with you. No better place to be. Hey, where you want to live? Hey, where are you pointing your life right now? Where are you pointing your life right now? Yeah, undoubtedly in a crowd like this, there's somebody right here being tempted to get away from where God wants you to be. Maybe there's somebody sitting here, you're not tempted to get away, you're already away. Well, don't do like Elimelech. He went to sojourn, but the Bible said he stayed. Sojourn is just a little visit, but he stayed. Well, don't do that to yourself. There's a huge price to pay. Where are you going to live? Help me to live. The one that's got me where I am, and He's well able to get me through anything that comes in my life. And He'll do it for you too if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. Will you do it? Would you stand, please, every head bowed and every eye closed? Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning.